Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to worship again here at Forest Lake. Before reading scripture, I want to tell you two of the ways in which I have seen God at work in the life of this church. If you didn't notice when you came in yesterday, there were 25 members of this congregation and guests who all showed up here on Saturday to clean and to spruce up. So there's new pine straw and the steps are clean and the library is partially unpacked and all kinds of things that happen behind the scenes to make sure that we're ready to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so I want to say a special word of thanks to those elves. But then it dawned on me, somebody might say, well, sure, we show up to help ourselves. And so what I want to tell you is it's not only here that this church does that, it's other places as well. Last Sunday, we had in our pulpit the president of Thornwell and Elliot Smith. And once worship was over, about 25 of us drove to Clennon, South Carolina, where we celebrated and dedicated a building. Again, members of this congregation giving up their Saturdays, Tommy Stallings, Crawford Young, all directing volunteers to help renovate a building on the campus of Thornwell that now is available to that children's home there for a venue that can be a source of income and also a place where the children themselves can have events. So behind the scenes, quiet, obedient service. It's one of the markers of this congregation, and I'm grateful to be a part of that sort of congregation. Let's pray. Holy God, quiet us in body, mind, and spirit, that we might hear your voice, your instruction, teach us what we need to know, and quiet all other voices but yours, so that we might hear the truth and recognize the truth and live the truth. In the name of the truth that we call Christ, we pray. Amen. I'm going to read the Philippians passage a little bit later, so you might want to find that in your Bibles, but hold your place. And let's begin with the story of Palm Sunday as the gospel writer Luke tells it to us from the 19th chapter. Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, the people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout." This is the word of the Lord. I don't think this is news to anybody, but you do know that we live in an age where truth is determined by where we get our news, right? Truth is determined by where we get our news. And in an age of streaming and getting our news via email and on the phone, we have the option even of seeking out news that supports our hopes, our dreams, even our fears. And we have the opportunity to filter out any facts or events that might confuse us or cloud our clear and certain sense of the truth. Is that so? Yes? So truth, it appears, is relative. Because even when news outlets can agree on the essential facts of the timeline of what actually happened, then they often vehemently disagree about what those facts or events mean. And while I sometimes despair over these parallel truth universes that seem to coexist uneasily in our country and frankly even in our congregation, I also know that this is not a new phenomenon. In fact, the story of the events that we remember in worship today is a great case in point. The story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, accompanied by a crowd who was shouting and celebrating, and that was being watched very carefully by the Jewish religious leaders, that story is told by Matthew, is told by Mark, is told by John, and of course is told by Luke in the version that we read today. And John says, now, if you read John's version of the story, John says that the crowd laid down palm branches as Jesus came into Jerusalem. Matthew and Mark tell us that people laid down both their cloaks or their coats and leafy branches. And Luke tells us that people spread their cloaks on the road as Jesus entered. So if all we had was Luke's version, we'd call today Cloak Sunday. But all of those stories agree on the basics of what happened some 2,000 years ago. Now, this is the other thing I was thinking about this week. I noticed in the heading in the Bible that I most often read from, there are headings that have been added. They aren't in the original Greek manuscripts, but they've been added along the way by translators. And in my Bible, in every single gospel where this story shows up, the title that's been added says, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Does it say that in yours? That's the heading, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But as I thought about what happened today and about the events of Holy Week, which we are getting ready to remember and to reenact and to reflect upon in the next 7 days, what I realized is that if we were reading the news from the perspective of the Jewish religious leaders, I don't think that title would be the same. I don't think the title in the Pharisees' cable news channel would be Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I think it might be more like dangerous rogue rabbi disturbs the peace. Or maybe before vandalizing the temple, a little known self-proclaimed king organizes a parade to claim power and threaten to bring down Roman oppression upon us. Or maybe the chief priest would say, be quoted on the front page in big letters, Jesus is a fraud, says chief priests. That might be the heading. So the question then for us is, was Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, was it a parade or was it a protest? Probably because we were all remembering the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I was thinking as I was reading these passages about how it was that the news outlets reported on Dr. King's parade from Selma to Montgomery, Alabama, in March of 1965. And if you're too young to remember that story, it'd be worth going back to look to see what the headings were, because when the participants in that parade reached the crest of the Edmund Pettus Bridge on March the 7th, they looked into the eyes of the waiting state troopers and the law enforcement under the direction of Sheriff Jim Clark and Major John Cloud. And I can promise you that how the two sides defined the truth of that encounter could not have been more different. Bloody Sunday, as that day has been come to be called in our history, Bloody Sunday is for our nation a moment that reminds us that how we define truth can be a life and death choice. Was that human movement of people across the Edmund Pettus Bridge, was it a parade or was it a protest? I think it was probably both. In Luke's telling of the events, he says that Jesus' gathering started up on the Mount of Olives and began to come down into Jerusalem, and that as that happened, there were crowds along the way who were praising God joyfully and loudly. And what Luke says that they shouted was, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest heaven." And Luke remembers that the Pharisees in the crowd, one has to wonder, were they there thinking they might participate or were they there to spy? It doesn't say. The Pharisees in the crowd hear the claim of King and turn to Jesus and say, "Did you hear what they said? Tell them to quit it. Tell them to hush. Tell them to stop." And Jesus turns to them and says, "I tell you, if they are silent, the stones will shout it." The belief in a God who is truth, the belief in a God who is life, the belief in a God who is the ultimate and only ruler of the universe means that we believe that no matter how confusing things may be, no matter how much the partisan pundits may proclaim truth from the opposite sides of the political divide, we believe that truth will prevail. God alone is eternal. God alone is truth. And though we die in the struggle, we believe that truth will prevail over lies. Truth will prevail over deceit. Truth will prevail over confusion, and life will prevail over death. When the Civil Rights Parade reached the steps of the State House in Montgomery, Alabama on March the 25th, 1965, Dr. King gave a speech from the State House steps. And at the very end of that speech, which is worth going back to read, he answers a rhetorical question. And if you'll allow me, I want to read some excerpts from the end of his speech from the steps of the State House in Montgomery. Dr. King says, "I know you're asking today, how long will it take?" Somebody's asking, how long will prejudice blind the visions of men, darken their understanding, and drive bright-eyed wisdom from her sacred throne? How long will justice be crucified and truth bear it? I come to say to you this afternoon, however difficult the moment, however frustrating the hour, it will not be long, because truth crushed to earth will rise again. How long? Not long, because no lie can live forever. How long? Not long, because you shall reap what you sow. How long? Not long, because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. When people of good conscience look back on that time in our nation's history, we know that in fact, in that instance, truth did triumph, and prejudice and injustice suffered a loss. But people of truth-telling also know that fake news and hatred and injustice and prejudice did not die in that era. In fact, It seems that they're making a comeback, but I want to tell you this. It may look like hatred and lies and prejudice and deceit are making a comeback, but I can tell you this. It is not a resurrection. Because the only way that hatred and injustice and prejudice can live now is in the bodies of those who have already died to the truth. So when hatred and injustice and prejudice are up and walking around, it's more of a zombie apocalypse than it is a resurrection. But the challenge then remains for us. How do we tell a parade from a protest? How do we tell a resurrection from a zombie apocalypse? How can we tell truth from lies? How do we tell alive from dead? How do we know which cause to champion and which to decry? And I don't think there's one simple, easy answer. I wish I had one. It's not an easy thing. Christians don't even all agree, even though we all profess to follow the same king and walk in the same protest parade. But I did think of two points that I think are helpful to me, and I offer them to you. First, what came to my mind was a verse that I had just read as I was facilitating the Disciple One Bible study that I lead on Tuesday nights. We just finished reading through Hebrews, and I was reminded of a verse that I read from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews says this, "Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And before God, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render account." And so I say to you, study Scripture. Study Scripture. Read Scripture. Don't let the passages that we read together on Sunday be the only time you turn to this book. If we want to discern truth from fiction, we have to study Scripture. I beg of you, read it for yourself. Study it for yourself. And you know what I have learned is that when I do that in time, Scripture reads me. I don't think there's really any other way for us to be able to see ourselves as God sees us. So study Scripture. And second, the real spiritual practice that I think will lead us to be able to know and to recognize and to speak truth is to be able to live our lives after the example of Christ's life, to adopt the same attitude as our Lord had, or as the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, that passage bears reading a couple of times. What I would caution you here is to listen carefully. Because you know, in my experience, personally and otherwise, human nature always wants to take Christ's example and apply it to somebody else. If only they would humble themselves, we'd fix this problem. If they would be obedient, it would all be good. And so men tell women, be obedient. And whites tell blacks, humble yourself. And the rich tell the poor, be quiet. And Anglos tell Hispanics, be content with the form of a slave. And those who control the wealth say to those in need, be content with what you have. And those who have the information say to those who want the information, you'll have to send a request to my lawyer. And those who have the power say to those who are suffering under their power, you must submit to us. And that, friends, is not Christ-like nature. That's not what Paul's talking about. That, friends, is human nature. That, friends, is evil nature. The Christian church in our country has for far too long called on everybody else, all those theys out there, to be humble and obedient and willing to suffer without recognizing that until we, and by we I mean me, myself, and I, until we are humbled and obedient to the purposes of love to the point of death, we will not reflect the mind of Christ, and we will not be able to tell truth from lie or justice from injustice. Because y'all know, right, the faith that we profess is not this sort of checklist of intellectual faith affirmations that we have to say, yep, believe, yep, believe, yep, believe. It's not something that we check off and keep up in our heads. And the faith that saves us is not some moral checklist either of all the things that we've been able to be perfect in, or at least we can appear to be perfect when folks look at us and look the part. The faith that Christ modeled, the faith that saves us, is either walked, lived, and practiced obedience to love, or it's dead and it's useless. The faith that Christ modeled either begins with our being willing to be humbled for the purposes of love to the point of death and suffering, or it's only a sanctified pretender to the truth. It's a lie in gospel clothes. That Palm Sunday parade, that Palm Sunday protest, you do know it's not just an event that happened over 2,000 years ago, right? Because the Palm Sunday protest and parade is happening right now. And our call, our challenge, our invitation is whether or not we will join in. Now, let's be clear. We know how the story ends, right? We have that over the disciples. We know how the story ends. And the call is to us. Will we or will we not join in the parade and choose to proclaim our Lord? Or will we tell the protesters and the parade goers to hush? Stop saying those things. Stop making a ruckus. If you would just humble yourself. Now, I think I know what you're thinking, because honestly, I think it myself. There are plenty of protesters who only serve hatred and bigotry and violence and anger. And I don't want to be part of that parade. And I hear you. And I agree with you. And not every protest serves truth. But as soon as I said that to myself, what Scripture said to me is, be careful. Remember, Jesus' parade was not careful or sanitized or painless. Because as soon as Jesus enters Jerusalem, you know where he goes, you remember? He goes straight to the temple. And he overturns the tables, and he drives out the money changers, those who were selling things there, and he said, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers. There's no sanitized, there's no safe, there's no easy way to be a part of this parade and protest. There's no safe, sanitized, easy way to follow Jesus. It is either truth or it's death, parade and protest. And if we are silent, then the God who is the light, the life, the truth, and the only thing that is love, that God will cause the very stones to shout the truth. And unless we humble ourselves, unless we are willing to suffer out of our obedience to love, not to tell everybody else how they ought to suffer out of obedience to love, unless we are willing to follow Jesus in that parade, knowing full well where it goes, then you know what? God will shout the truth through somebody else.